And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would please. 1 Corinthians 4, as we continue to study through the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to thank everyone for joining me on this study. I'm enjoying it. I hope you are as well. It's some challenging truths, some encouraging truths in here. And we're talking about being saved and experiencing the difference that only Jesus can make in our lives. If you would, I know you're turning to 1 Corinthians 4, but I'd like you to read the theme verse with me, and it should be on the screen, but let's read chapter 1, verse 18 out loud together. Begin, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Remember, we're not only saved in the past, but we are being saved in the present. We're not everything that we should be, but praise the Lord, we're not what we once were. And the rest of this book, as we've been studying 1 Corinthians, is expounding on that truth. Now that we're saved, now that we're believers in Christ, if we are, and we've got access to this power of God, how should we live? What should our lives look like? And we've been examining different things and seeing what a truly Christian life is supposed to look like. Last week, we talked about growing and growing in the faith, and we looked at chapter number 3, and the Christians there in chapter 3, they were having some struggles in their Christian growth. Well, today is a little bit different of a theme, and we're going to find in chapter 4, I'd like to read the first 5 verses as we begin this morning, and we'll look at the entire chapter, so I'd encourage you to follow along closely with me. But chapter number 4, 1 Corinthians, verse number 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God." Verse number 2, would you just read this verse with me out loud? Begin. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you'd help me this morning. I need your help to preach and explain the scriptures clearly and as you would have them taught. And then we as a church need your help to listen carefully and to have open hearts. Lord, I pray for Christians listening this morning that as believers, we would take comfort and be encouraged. And I pray for unbelievers, those who've never put their faith and trust in you. I pray that today that that the Word of God would speak to them and show them the joy of knowing Christ and the peace that comes into a person's life and the confidence and the power that we can only experience through Jesus. So I pray that you'd help this morning as we come to this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you notice that opening text there, and I really wanted you to focus on verse number 2, so we'll put that back up. It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." To give you a little bit of context for what we're going to look at today, the Apostle Paul spent a long amount of time with these Corinthian believers years before. He spent time with them. He led them to faith in Christ. He taught them. He instructed them. He encouraged them in the faith, and now they've really fallen backwards from where they were. And their growth has gone backwards, but not only that, but they've actually begun to challenge the Apostle Paul. They have people there accusing him and diminishing him, and while he's gone traveling, preaching all over the world, risking his life, he has people that are criticizing him and saying, "Oh, don't listen to Paul, don't follow him, never mind what he has to say." And so all of this is going on, and Paul is going to address this. But what I want us to see this morning is this. Paul, because of his relationship with the Lord, is completely secure in his view of himself. Now, he doesn't have a false sense of self-importance, or he didn't, you know, doesn't believe in the power of positive thinking and have, you know, this great self-esteem or any of that. We're going to look at that today. But he also does not have a deep-seated insecurity in his life. He's not uncertain. He's not unsure. He's not overly concerned with the opinions of others around him. And he's going to explain to us why that is. And I can't help but think as we begin, I know it's been true in my life, and I'm sure it's probably true in the lives of someone in here, even this morning, that you may struggle with a sense of insecurity in your life. People are insecure about a lot of things, about their families, about their jobs, about their appearance, about a whole host of things that people just have deep insecurities and struggles, and they battle with those all throughout their lives. You know what I'm talking about? Can anybody identify with that today? But what we see here are biblical principles, Christian principles, to find this security in our lives. And that's the topic. And if I'd give you a title this morning, the title of this message today is simply this: Secure in My Stewardship. Secure in My Stewardship. You know, sometimes we battle insecurity in our lives because we're working toward the wrong goal. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes the goal in our life is that we want the approval of other people. We want to be liked by people. I don't know if there's anybody that doesn't struggle with that a little bit. We want people to like us, generally speaking. And when that doesn't happen, sometimes that attacks the security that we have. But that's not the goal we should be after. The desire should not be for us to get other people to like us. Other times, people's goal is money and success and career advancement and things like that. And when those things don't happen, we find ourselves in a place of insecurity. They're the wrong goal. It could be a status symbol or a particular achievement. It could be some view that we've created for our family, that we expect our relationships to be a certain way. We expect our children to act a certain way or for their lives to turn out a certain way. And when we make that those things the goals of our lives, and things don't turn out exactly how we thought that they would, we find ourselves very insecure. And so all of these are the wrong goal. In the Bible, it's actually pretty simple. And you found it in verse number 2. God really has one goal for us. And look again at chapter 4, verse number 2. God requires this of us. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man or woman, if you give me that liberty, that a man or woman be found what? Faithful. It doesn't say successful. It doesn't say wealthy. It doesn't even say happy. It doesn't say any of those things. It simply says that you and I would be found faithful. I think of a couple other scriptures. In the book of Micah, it's put this way, Micah 6, and in verse number 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee. Simply put, what does God require? To do justly, to love mercy, and to what? Walk humbly with thy God. Elsewhere you find it, Ecclesiastes. You could look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What should my life be about? What should I achieve? What does he say? Let's read it together. Begin. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And these principles are really laid out in 1 Corinthians 4. They're summarized in verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So would you like to find a deeper sense of security in your life? Would you like to be secure in your stewardship? I want to give you just three simple thoughts from the passage today. First of all, point number one this morning, you and I need to learn to be accountable to our master. Be accountable to your master. In fact, look now at a principle here. There's the principle of stewardship. There's a stewardship principle. And that is this. We are, and if you're taking any notes this morning, underneath this idea, be accountable to your master, we are the stewards of our lives and not the masters. Do we understand that? We are the stewards of our lives and not the masters. We don't use the idea of this type of stewardship quite as much today, but I think we can all understand it. Jesus actually spoke a lot about stewardship. He talked about a man who owned just a vast fortune and wealth, and He had stewards, and he said, I'm going on a long journey. I'm going to give some of my money to you, and I want you to steward it. I want you to treat it as if it were yours, but understand that it actually belongs to me. And so what happens is, he goes and he gives them the stewardship, and some of them were faithful in their stewardship, and some of them were unfaithful in their stewardship. We are the stewards of our lives, not the masters. Our lives. That song, I'm looking forward, we're going to get to sing that again at the end, right? Such a great song. And it talks about that, like we, empty-handed I rejoice. What do I have to offer Him? What is our life? It's even just a little vapor. It appears for a little while. And when we think about the stewardship of our lives, I mean, the careers we have, the jobs we have, the families, the children, everything that we have, it doesn't belong to us. Who does it belong to? It's the Lord's. It's His. Every bit of it is His. We're stewards, not masters. And one of the things that helped Paul understand that he didn't have to worry about what other people thought, he didn't have to worry about this or that opinion, was he said, you know what? My life is not my own. My life belongs to the Lord. There are some bad masters. In fact, look at the passage. We're going to read verse number 3. Look what Paul says. Paul is so secure in his life, in his calling, and what God has put into him. He says in verse number 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Wow. They were like, Paul, well, let me tell you what I think of you. Let me tell you my opinion of you. Paul realized that the opinions of others are a very bad master in his life. The opinions of other people will always be a bad master. He says, it's a very small thing. I'm not judged of you or of man's judgment. Now look at the end of verse number 3. Not only am I not overly concerned with what you think of me, but at the end of verse number 3, he says, I'm also not overly concerned with what who thinks of me? Yeah, myself. I don't even judge me. Why? Because you are not my master, and I am not my master. You see, there are bad masters in life, the opinions of other people, or even sometimes we put this cruel mastery on ourselves, and we have personal expectations for ourselves. Could be in your education, could be in your job, could be in lots of different ways where you say, well, I expect to achieve this. I expect to accomplish this. And Paul says, I'm not worried about what you think. I'm not worried about if I've lived up to my own expectations. Why? Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is who? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying there's a day when all the secrets are going to be made known. People have their opinions. And they say, well, I think this of you. And you may even think, well, I don't know if I measure up. I'm just not sure. Paul says, hey, live for the day. Don't fear the judgment of other people. Live for the day that all the secrets are going to be made known. Do you realize secrets can be good or bad? There are sinful things about people that someday will all be made known. But there are also very wonderful things about people that nobody knows about. And Paul says, I don't have to spend time telling you what I've done in my life. You are not my master. There'll be a day you know what God was doing in the secret. There'll be a day you know what Jesus would say, even when you do your alms, when you do good deeds, how should you do them? Do them in secret. Your heavenly Father will reward you openly. So don't live, you've got to be accountable. If we are ever going to find security and not worry, we've got to learn, listen, we've got to be accountable to our master. It's not other people. My life is not my own. It's not other people. It's not their opinion, but also it's not myself. My life is not my own. My master is the Lord. I live, as some would say, as an athlete, and they use the expression to play for an audience of one, just to make one person happy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, as we look for this security, we've got to learn to be accountable to our master. But secondly, this morning, we've got to learn to be content with our calling. Content with our calling. Look with me at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou diddst not receive? Now if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He says, if you notice back in verse number 6, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. That's kind of confusing. But what he's saying here is, listen, I'm trying to teach you to have more security, to not think, be so concerned with what people think about you. He says this, let me use myself and Apollos as examples. Now, if you remember from earlier in the text, what was happening was they were saying, well, I like Apollos better. Oh, well, I like Paul better. Well, I like this person. I like that person. Paul says, since you mentioned it, since you brought it up, let's talk about that. Let's think about that. And why don't we use this as an example to say that you shouldn't think of men more than they ought to be. Now, if I said, so what is the principle? As we say, we need to be content with our calling. We looked at this idea of accountability, the fact that we are the stewards of our lives, we're not the masters of our lives. But now as we think about being content with our calling, we need to understand this principle. I'd encourage you to jot it down. And that is this. Each of us are called to a different stewardship. Each of us are called to a different stewardship. If we said that all of life is a stewardship, that means that all of the different experiences we have are different stewardships, right? Paul was given the stewardship of being an apostle. The Corinthian church wasn't given that stewardship. God may call one person to steward large material possessions. He may call someone else to steward small material possessions. Which is a greater stewardship? They're the same because they're each individual person's calling. We think about calling. In fact, let me give you this passage, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Do I have verse number 1 or did I only give you verse number 3 there, Steve? That might be. Can you give me verse number 1 on Ephesians 4? Because I want everybody to see this verse. This is a really good one. It's, in fact, the most important part of it. If you don't have it, just listen and I'll say it. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the that would be nice, right? I wish my vocation was a vacation. But he says, I want you, there we go, we found it. I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now the point is this. The life that God has called me to is not the life that God has called you to. And the life and the stewardship that God has called you to is not the life and the stewardship that God has called me to. And can we just be okay with that? You know what I mean? The family that God has called me to steward is not your family. It's also not my family. Whose is it? It's the Lord's family. But it's my stewardship. It's not yours. In the same way, I don't pretend to come into your life and tell you how to run your stewardship. Do you see what I'm saying here? I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just saying, this is the point of what Paul's saying. He said, you answer. That doesn't mean there's not a place for instruction and help and guidance and leaning on each other. We'll get to that in a minute. But the point is this. Each person has a calling, and we need to be content with that. We need to not meddle in the callings of others, but we also need to not be envious of the life situations that others, that God has called them to. It's a great way for insecurity to come in. There are enemies of contentment, though. If you want to jot a couple of these things down, one of the enemies of contentment is hero worship. Hero worship. Too high a view of people that Paul spoke about in here. Why do we engage in hero worship? Whether it's in more immature ways, like celebrities and movie stars and all of that. That's a pretty immature level of hero worship, although it happens. Or if they're more down to earth and people that we admire. Well, what we do is we identify with our hero's strengths and we try to measure up to those strengths. But what happens is we fall into the comparison game. And you notice here he says, what verse was that in? I think it was in the end of verse number 6. He says that not one of you to be puffed up for one against the other. You know what happens is we compare, we engage in hero worship or we engage in comparison with others. What happens is we get all puffed up. What we do is, in the comparison, we compare ourselves to the perceived weaknesses of others, right? So we say, well, I may not be everything that my hero is, but I'm certainly not all of the weaknesses that this person has. And we get puffed up. Well, what happens to puffed up people? Somebody pulls the plug and eventually we get deflated. All the air gets let out. And what happens is we build ourselves up to an emotional high, thinking highly of ourselves. And then when we don't measure up, then we think very, very lowly of ourselves. And people are on this never-ending roller coaster of going from an emotional high where they feel great about themselves, believe and be everything you can be, to then they don't measure up, and now they land on the other side and they say, I'm worthless, I can never be anything. And Paul says, because you're making the wrong comparisons. We'll never be content with who God has created us to be so long as we're comparing ourselves to the strengths and weaknesses of others. So what should we do? We should do what it says here in this passage. And that is where it says that in the middle of verse number 6, that we might learn not to think of men above that which is written. What is written where? In the Scripture. To have a scriptural view, a biblical view of people. Why would I compare myself to other people when there really are no heroes but only sinners? You see, we'll never be content unless we are secure in what God has called us to do, who God has called us to be. And Paul was okay with that. And then the final thing I'll say on this point is that the fountain of contentment comes from gratitude. It comes from gratitude. You see, we think that we've achieved, don't we? Aren't we proud of our achievements? I mean, from the time we're little kids and we show the report card. In fact, they don't even always call them report cards. They call them achievement reports, I think, a lot of places now, right? So, Aaron, you were never proud of that moment? He said it. I didn't say that. I heard him say that, okay? Some of us wave that report card around. Others of us buried it in stacks and stacks of notebooks. But we're proud of our achievements, be they academic or athletic or in business or in relationship and whatever. We're proud of our achievements, but we don't really achieve. The truth is we really just receive. That's why he says in verse number 7, what makes you any different than anybody else? And in fact, what do you have that you didn't receive? And you glory. Oh, ho, ho, look at this! You glory and you gloat as if you did something to achieve that. People say, well, yeah, it was my effort. Yeah, but who gave you the body? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you all of those abilities? It's always been a sobering thought that that any one of us is a simple accident or disability away from the power that we think is ours. It can all be taken away. He says, why do you behave like you've achieved something when you've really received? And see, gratitude is the starting point of contentment. Paul would say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you looking for a deeper sense of security in your life? Well, first of all, be accountable to your true master. Secondly, be content with your calling. And then thirdly, the final point this morning is this. Learn to value relationships. Value relationships. We don't have to live very long to realize that more important than stuff are relationships. More important than things are relationships with people. Look what happens next in this passage. There's a little bit of sarcasm that Paul is going to employ. He says in verse 8, now remember, you've got to remember, they're criticizing him. They love to criticize Paul and think they're on some high horse. Isn't that a little ironic to think about? Like we're reading, these real people were really criticizing the real Apostle Paul. But they were. We complain about things just as foolishly as they did. He says in verse number 8, this is, I believe, if you look at the context, Paul is speaking very sarcastically in verse number 8. Now ye are full. Ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. You get the idea? He's like, okay, we left, and now things are so much better in your life, guys. Now you have everything you need. Everything's going well since I'm not around, apparently. But now Paul gets a little serious. He says, listen, I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. He says, I can rejoice in your success. Why can't you rejoice in mine? They didn't value the relationship that they had. They become envious and critical and of the wrong spirit. They had no value in this relationship. And now Paul describes himself. He says, I thank God, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. He's just being honest with how he feels. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, what? We bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. What's he saying? He's saying, you can criticize me, but you know what? I'm still going to love you. You can revile me, but I'm still going to bless you. Why? Because Paul valued the relationship God had called him to with them, but they didn't value it at all. And no wonder they're discontent, and Paul has happiness and contentment and security. Listen, what we learn from this is we think about relationships and relationships inside and outside of the church. I think one thing we learn from this is we need to be sympathetic to the situations that others are facing. Have you ever found yourself just so irritated with somebody only to discover something that they were going through that kind of flipped a light on and said, oh. Stephen Covey in his book, Habits of Highly Effective People, I think that was the book, it's a well-known book, he uses an illustration of a paradigm shift when that moment changes for you. And he describes it's a fictional story, but he describes a man on a train. And the man on the train has had a rough day, and he just wants some peace and some quiet. And he picks up a newspaper or a book or whatever, and he just wants to read and be left alone. And in comes a man with some small children. And the kids are just behaving boisterously and misbehaving. And the gentleman just trying to get some peace and quiet, just trying to read his book, he's just getting irritated by these kids. And just it's just building. He's going to be polite. You know, he tries to just bury himself in the book. He just is more and more and more and more irritated. Anybody ever made you feel that way before? So finally, the straw that breaks the camel's back, he gets one of the kids, the ball gets loose and hits him right in the head while he's trying to read his book. And he's just about had enough. He picks up the ball, and he sees the guy's father over there, and he's ready to give him a piece of his mind, and he walks over with that ball and says, "Your kids just threw this ball at me." The man turns up. He says, "Oh, thank you so much. We're traveling back home. I just heard some awful news. My wife was killed in a car accident, and I haven't had the heart to tell my children yet." At that moment in time, as Mr. Covey writes, in that moment in time, how does the man feel about the ball and the disturbance that he's just received? Very small and very unimportant. Again, it's a fictional story, but it gives a good sense of perspective. When we become aware of the needs of others, boy, we're a lot slower to criticize, aren't we? The situations that others are facing. We don't know the trials that people are going through. Paul, they didn't know what Paul, they could have, but they didn't know. I mean, Paul's literally, can you imagine the Apostle Paul being shipwrecked, being arrested and beaten? He's sitting in a jail cell, and there are people in their comfortable homes in a church that he's helped complaining and criticizing him. But that's our human nature, and then we wonder why we don't feel good about ourselves. Right? Because we haven't learned to value relationships around us and to think more highly of others than ourselves. These are the kind of things he's talking about. This is a truly Christian life. We're talking about saved and the power of God. A truly Christian life is content with who God's made me to be. It's very happy to simply live for my master, but it's also to value the people around me, those relationships, and be sympathetic, be slow to criticize. And then also, I would say in a cautionary level, also recognize those people in your life who truly love you versus those who would just use you. Look what happens here. In verse number 14, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I what? I warn you. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers." He says, I want to warn you. You need to understand, you're criticizing me. You don't have many people who really love you and really care about you. There aren't many. I would say this to all of you who are in families, husbands, wives, children, and parents. Listen, there aren't many people in the world who will love you, if you have a good family, who will love you like your family loves you. There aren't many out there. In a church, if we have a good church, there aren't many people. Let's not criticize each other. Paul says, you can have all these people that come in, and they might be better teachers than me. And let me use a modern day. You can listen to a podcast, or you can watch them on TV, or listen to your favorite person on the radio. That's all great. But how many of those people, Paul says, love you and know about you and will pour their lives into you? He says, you can have all these instructions. Because that's what they were saying. They were saying, Paul, yeah, he's okay, but boy, this person helped me a lot more. That person. And he's like, do you value the relationship that we have? He says, I've begotten you through the gospel, the end of verse 15. I've begotten you through the gospel. And so in verse 16, I beg you, I beseech you, be followers of me. Now, he's not saying this in an egotistical sense. He's saying, I only want what's best for you. Listen, recognize those who truly love you. Proverbs 27, verse 6. I don't think I put this on the screen. Just listen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are people who will say things to you that you don't want to hear, but you need to hear it. That's what Paul's doing for this church. He's saying, I don't want to shame you, but you've got to hear what I'm going to say. You're making a bad decision. Anybody ever had somebody tell them they're about to make a bad decision, thankful for that person to speak into their life? Yeah. Young people, you'll have some people in your life that say, that relationship, that is a bad decision. You need to learn to listen to the people who care about you. Your friends, your peers, they will tell you what they want, what you want to hear. And they're the deceitful kisses in this story that someone will give, say all kinds of nice things, but it's, consider the source and consider the heart of the source. Recognize those who truly love you and those who would just use you. But then, as Paul, we just saw him say, also part of these Christian relationships is we need to learn to follow others in the faith. Follow other people in the faith. There's nothing wrong with that in a biblical sense. Hebrews 13:7. I believe I gave you this one. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. There are fellow Christians. There are Christian leaders who are worth following in the faith. But then don't just follow others in the faith. Be someone who's worth following in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 1. Look at this. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So you see, they became followers, and now what did they become? Ensamples. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe. To all that believe. In Macedonia and Achaia, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He says, follow people worth following, but then be someone who's worth following in the faith. Invest your life in the lives of other people. I tell you, one of the greatest things, one of the greatest ways you can let go of your insecurities, it starts with recognizing, that, hey, I don't answer to you. I don't answer to myself. I answer to God. I don't have the calling you have. I have the calling that God has given me. But then just getting our eyes off of ourselves, and our own problems and our own plans and all of that, and start investing our lives in other people. Boy, start living for that, and you watch your concerns about yourself and what they, it all just starts to melt away when you live for the King and then you live for others. Why? Because to bring it all to conclusion, I'll skip around a little bit. He says in verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. Paul's about to tell them, brother, believe it, I'm coming. I'm going to come see you. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, if the Lord allows it. And we'll know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He says, I don't want to hear all this talk. Talk. Blah, blah, blah. He says, show me some people with some power. Why? And we'll leave it here at verse number 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in what? But in power. It's in power. He says, the point here is this. In Christ, Christ offers you and he offers me a life of power, not insecurity. Paul's not, you say this, they say that, you think this, I think this, doesn't matter, because I have Christ, Paul says. And in Christ, it's not just cheap words, it's real power. You notice this verse here? The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's awful similar to our theme verse, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power. It is the power. It is the power of God. Why? What does the cross have to do with my insecurities? What does the cross have to do with the way I feel about myself? Because listen, everything we've said today, without the cross, everything we've said are just words. Don't listen to the opinions of others. Don't worry about what this is, and don't worry about that. Without the cross, those are just words. You can get them from Dr. Phil, right? Or anybody else. He's not even popular anymore, right? But you get them from all, you can get those words, plenty of self-help from everybody. But without the cross, that's all they are, is words. If I just say believe in yourself or trust in yourself, that goes well while things are going good and you're succeeding, but throw a failure in there and what have you got to believe in? Yourself? Not much to believe in. But with the cross, there's power. Because with the cross, there is certainty and there is real security. This is the favorite, for me, my favorite thought that I brought out of this passage was this. When I have eternal security, that will bring internal security. When I understand that because of the cross of Jesus, I am eternally secure, I am saved, I am sanctified, I am on my way to heaven, because Jesus died for me, because Jesus rose again, I am eternally secure. So it doesn't matter what happens out there. If my eternity is straightened out, then I don't have to worry about how I feel on the inside. If I'm eternally secure, I can be internally secure. If Christ is in me, if Christ is for me, what can come against me? Can I ask you this? Are you experiencing the power of Christ, or are you battling an insecurity? If you're dealing with insecurity, you need to get back to the cross. You need to get back to who you are, just a lost sinner, empty-handed before the Lord. He needs nothing from you and me, but we need everything from Him. When we understand that we have nothing to offer Him, but everything to receive from Him, when we understand that, when we live in that, we live in His security, we live in His power, we live in His strength. So I have to ask, most importantly, has there been a time in your life where you've gotten your eternity secured? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you're a child of God? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Is your eternity secure? If you die today, do you know for sure that you will go to heaven? That's why Jesus came. He came to give you that eternal security so that I can know for sure because Jesus, not because I'm a good person, not because I go to church, not because I've been baptized, not because of any of those things, but because Jesus died for me and because Jesus rose again for me, and there was a day that I put my faith and trust in Him alone, because of that, I know that my eternity is secure. I know that I'm saved once and forever, and I'll go to heaven. If that's never happened, then you have no reason to feel secure. There needs to be a moment in your life where you trust in Christ as your Savior. And if you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that this morning. To put your full faith and your full trust in Christ. And then Christians, you say, Ethan, I have done that. There has been a time in my life where I put all of my hope, all of my security in Christ. Are you believing that every day? Are you walking in that? Or are you getting too focused on yourself and too focused on others that you've forgotten who your true master really is? Let's come to a time of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is our invitation. We are invited to respond to the word of God that we've heard. Our musicians are setting up, and don't be distracted by that. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. But this is really one of the most important times of the whole service. Because this is the time where we've heard from God in His Word, but now this is the time where we respond to Him. We make some decisions. We let the Word of God change us. So, as I said before, if there has never been a time in your life where you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, why don't you get that security today? If God is speaking to your heart right now, would you admit to God in a prayer, just admit to Him, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've broken Your law, but I believe that You died and rose again for me. And I ask You to save me. The Bible says if you'll do that, if you'll ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to wonder if you'll go to heaven. You don't have to worry what happens when you die. You can know for sure because of Christ. Would you pray that to Christ today? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe You died and rose for me. I ask You to save me from my sin. Now, Christians, My hope this morning was to encourage somebody who's been battling with insecurity. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of you. You just have to answer one question, and that is, am I living in a way that pleases the Lord? Is my life surrendered to Him? Get back to the cross. He gave everything for you. Get back to the truth of salvation, that Jesus did everything. You have nothing to offer Him anyway. He just wants you to be yielded to Him. He just wants you to love Him and walk in obedience. So as the piano plays, let's have a time of prayer as we surrender this to the Lord now. Lord, help us this morning to truly live for what matters. We thank You that You are a good and gracious King, that You're easy to love and easy to obey. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us everything that we could ever need and more. Pray that we'd go out of here confident today that if God be for us, who can be against us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.